verse 12, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 in this series on the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And sometimes people have problems with this commandment, thinking it's meant just for children, or sometimes because it describes a family situation which some have not experienced. So I get asked sometimes, how do you obey this commandment if you're from a broken home? Or if a parent abused you? Or if you and your parents don't get along? Or if you don't know who your parents are? Or if your parents have passed away? So there are lots of difficult questions and some personal pains. But here's a commandment that's not been repealed. It comes from God. And although there may be difficulties on our side, as there always are, as we realize how deep the commandments of God are, to have a spirit of desiring after God and his word, to obey it, is very important with this as with all the commandments. Let's think first of all about the command, because the words are very simple. Honor your father and your mother. And the key word there is honor. The Hebrew word means to be heavy, literally. To treat someone with respect because they carry a heavy weight of authority. This last week, the Prime Minister encountered some difficulties and the call went up for some of the political heavyweights in the cabinet, in the Conservative Party, to speak up and to rally support behind her. If a political heavyweight would speak up, a foreign secretary, a home secretary, that idea of a political heavyweight, that's the sense of the word here, treating someone because they have a heavy weight of authority. So treat them with respect, with dignity. You honor parents, says the commandment, because there is a heaviness about their situation. You treat them with that respect as parents over you. It doesn't say honor your parents if they were honorable. It doesn't say honor your parents because they deserve it. It doesn't say honor your parents if they treated you very well. It just says honor your father and your mother. And that is because this commandment reflects something about God and his authority. Consider what God in the Old Testament had to say about those who would disobey this command. Proverbs 19, verse 26. "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach." So those are serious words. God is saying something important when he says, honor your father and your mother. If you take this commandment lightly, you'll live to regret it. So it's talking about this weight of authority, parents who represent God in a family setting, parents who are far from perfect, even the best parents fail in many ways. But when we get to the bottom line, this commandment matters to God because the way you respond to parents is going to reflect something of the way you respond to God. If you're hostile and angry towards parents, you're likely to be hostile and angry towards God. If you honor parents, you're likely to honor God. There's a link here. This is the fifth commandment in the list, and the first four commandments, you'll have noticed, all deal with a person's relationship to God. The last six commandments all deal with your relationship to other people. But this commandment comes first, I think, because if you do not honor parents, then you're unlikely to honor and work out the commandments to others in other sections of society. So here's a commandment that's fundamental and crucial. We get this one in its right setting. First four dealing with God, then this with parents, and then stretching out to other relationships. and we get a right priority. There's the command. Second, the reasons. What are the reasons the Bible gives as to why this command is important? Well, the Bible gives us four reasons as to why this commandment is important. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Here's a right attitude, says the Bible. Here's something that will help society to be ordered and right. Here's a way that society will not be disordered and anarchic. Honor your father and your mother. It's right. Then secondly, we've read from Colossians 3:20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So it's right, and it pleases God. I was reading a report the other day about what teachers were saying were the disciplinary problems they were facing in 1940. So teachers in school were asked, "What are the problems you're facing in 1940? Talking out of turn, chewing gum, some things never change, making a noise, running in the corridors, pushing in lines, not wearing the proper uniform, dropping litter." Then 2017, teachers were asked, "What are the problems you're now facing in school? Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, teenage pregnancy, suicide, robbery, assault." You see why this commandment is important. It's saying something about authority. Here's a surprise in Exodus 20, where Exodus 20 says in verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." There is a certain blessing from God associated with this commandment in the Old Testament. Here's the result of less conflict, experiencing inner peace instead of turmoil and anxiety and strife, damaging hang-ups and problems when this commandment is kept and honored, because it leads to a certain family security. Where families are intact, society is strengthened. When family life breaks up, society begins to disintegrate. Why are there so many anti-God forces in our society at this time that are anti-family? Well, because secular pressures, and certainly the devil in temptation, is aware if he can destroy family life, there would be further and further disintegration of society. When this commandment is kept, people tend to be happier, live stronger, more productive lives. And in the setting in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, the commandment is put like this: "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So there's an underlining, "they may go well with you." James Boswell was the biographer of Samuel Johnson. And he told a story about a day when he was a boy and his dad took him fishing. And the son remembered that day, remembered the things that happened, remembered the things that he talked about with his father. He remembered the fish that they'd caught, what he'd learned from his father that day. He felt it was a day that had some importance in his life. And then years later, he found the journal, the diary that his father had kept. And he thought to himself, "I'll look up what my father said about that important day, that day when we went fishing." And he says, there's only one sentence in his father's diary for that day. This is what it said: "Gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted." It gave the boy such a shock. The father had that concept in his mind that spending a day, this day that his son had so enjoyed with him, a day wasted. So let's apply this commandment. Here's the command. Here's the reasons the Bible gives why it's important. Let's think about some application for it. For parents, I would say, and for grandparents, make it easy for children to obey this commandment. How can we make it easy for children to obey this commandment? Let me give you a few practical applications. By praising your children. The last time you hugged, for example, a child. The last time you said, I'm proud of you. The last time you did what this James Boswell had looked back on as such an important day to him when his father had taken him fishing all day. See, nothing can take the place of parents interacting in that way with children. We are living in a time when family life is under so many pressures in our society. Children need a lot of support, especially at home. So make it easy for children to obey this commandment. By praising them, by listening to your children. I was having a discussion the other day about a discussion that was going on the radio, talking about the difference between a husband's view and a wife's view of the home. And the discussion was going something like this, that husbands think of the home as somewhere to relax. They get home and they think, great, I can chill out for a while, put my feet up, perhaps read the paper or listen to the radio, watch something on the TV, I can chill out for a bit, I can relax. Husbands think home is a place to relax. Wives think home is a place to communicate. You never talk to me. Any wives ever said that to their husbands? You never talk to me? Husband says, well, I talk to you all day. I just want to chill out now. I just want to relax. Just give me 5 minutes peace. But look, for a wife, it was saying, wife, home is a place to communicate. Husband, to relax. Well, whatever truth there is behind that, listening to children, we can fail in that area. And perhaps it is true that husbands may be are more likely to fail in this area, reading the paper or watching TV or whatever else it is. Because it's amazing how much you discover from children or from grandchildren if you stop and listen to them. Just like wives are delighted when their husbands talk to them, children are delighted when parents talk to them. So to praise them and to listen to them. And then thirdly, by setting limits and saying no. Not all the time, no. But I was talking to a teacher this last week who was saying to me, one of her big problems in school now is children who are coming and starting school and have never been told and who don't then understand the word no. And she said, we've got to say to parents now, when they're bringing their children to school, they have these preschool meetings where the parents come along and find out about the school. And she said, I've got to plead with parents and say, look, before your children start coming to school, you need to teach them that no means no. Otherwise, there's going to be a big battle. There's going to be a big problem when they start school. Now, I'm saying that praising children is essential. Listening to children is essential. But equally essential is children need to learn that there are times when you say no. And even more important is that that word no is then backed up by necessary and appropriate action. Why is this massive explosion taking place in juvenile crime and this disintegration in society? Well, often it is because parents are saying, I can't do anything with my son, I can't do anything with my daughter, they don't know the word no. And then society looks to the police to take over the responsibility of children. There's a breakdown in this major relationship between parents and children. Now, where has that come from? What's gone wrong? Well, we have sown to the wind we reap a whirlwind. We sow to the wind of godlessness, we reap a wind of lawlessness. So if we are seduced by the worldliness that says that children must just express themselves, all discipline is wrong, keeps them from developing properly, as a result, there'll be a whole generation of children who have never learnt what this commandment is about, never learnt to yield their will to the authority of another. So that revolt against authority then is sowing to the wind, reaping a whirlwind. And that will make a child insecure and miserable and self-centered, what we call a spoiled child, one who wants his way, her way, in everything, rides roughshod over the feelings of everyone. So children do need boundaries. And they need to learn. You listen to them, you praise them, but when you say no, no means no. And by spending time with children then. There's a story told about George Wallace, who was the son of a well-known governor in Alabama, in the United States of America. His third wife, Angela, says that his upbringing had crippled him emotionally. This is what she writes about her husband. She says, he spent his entire childhood alone. He was raised by state troopers. In other words, the policemen in America who were guarding his father, because his father had no time for him, he was virtually raised by the policemen, the state troopers who were guarding his father, she says. And then George Wallace describes his father in this way. He was always too busy. Always too busy. Now, did George Wallace love his son? I'm sure he did. Did he intend that the state troopers should raise his son? I'm sure he didn't. But he was just too busy. That's the way it worked. So when we learn from the Bible, see how this commandment challenges us in all sorts of ways, this crucial gift of listening to children, spending time with them, like that little boy who never forgot that day that his father spent a whole day with him, took him fishing. And he was so devastated when his father thought it was a waste of time. But children don't forget the time that parents spend with them. And that involves modelling then the right sort of life to children too. It's one of the terrifying things about being a parent and a grandparent too, is that children, even grandchildren, copy what they see, what they learn from parents and grandparents. I used to take church camps, and there was a little boy, one of the church camps, who would, we'd have a lot of sort of sketch evening where people would come up and say or do something funny. He was a little chap, remember Jonathan Roberts? And he'd come up and he'd copy me preaching. And it made me laugh so much because little things that I thought, oh yeah, I do that. So I do this sometimes. He could do all sorts of things to copy me. I thought, where has he learnt to do all that? Oh, his mother said, he watches you preaching, that's why. He copies you. I was in a classroom the other day, and children had been asked to write a little essay on My Hero Is. So My Hero Is, and then they'd written different things. One little boy had written, My Hero Is My Dad. I thought, yeah, there it is again. See, this little boy copying his father, wanting to be like his father when he grows up. So there's an joy in that. There is a certain amazement and fear in it too. Let's remember too, our children and our grandchildren need to be taught the gospel. There's this totally false idea that somehow children are born neutral, like a blank slate. And if they're just left to themselves, they will grow up to be wonderful, productive members of society. But if anything goes wrong, it's not anything in them, it's the home, society, something else is at fault. And the popular result of that mindset is the society we are now living in. The Bible is very different. Psalm 51, David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The NIV translates it, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Children are not born neutral. They're not born Christians. No, there is such a thing, the Bible says, as original sin. You don't have to teach a child to say mine, to throw a temper tantrum, to lash out. But children do need to be instructed in the gospel. Sometimes parents have said to me, they're not going to teach their children about God because they want the children to just work those things out for themselves. Well, we don't do that, do we, with other things? We don't say, we'll let you decide for yourself whether you're going to take a bath. We're going to let you decide for yourself if you're going to clean your teeth. We're going to let you decide for yourself if you're going to clean up your room. If we did that, children would grow up, you know, their teeth would fall out, they'd eat all the wrong sorts of food, their rooms would always be a tip. Now we realize it's important to teach children the gospel, to teach them about God, teach them about the Bible. It's one of the reasons then when children are from non-Christian homes that someone desperately needs to tell children about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why I put a premium on reaching out to children in some of the schools around here with the gospel. Friday, for example, Moss Hall Junior School, I like going there. Children are very well behaved, they listen very well, but there must be close to 600 children there. And I often think as I go there, I wonder how many of these children, if groups like Pathway were not going in, how many of them would never hear the gospel? Last year we went to a school where we were putting on a school assembly teaching about the coming of Jesus just before Christmas. And with various characters from the Christmas story. When we put them up before the children, Mary, say, shepherd, wise men. Who is this? God. Who is this? God. Who is this? God. They had no idea about any of the characters from the Bible story. None at all. So children desperately need the gospel too. So this commandment has got a lot to say to us as parents, as grandparents, as a church, as we reach out with the gospel, pray for us on a Friday night with explorers and with the Matrix group. There are some who come, who apart from that time, never hear the gospel. But what about applying this now directly to children then? I think we make a big mistake if we just relegate this commandment to young children. Did God intend when he gave this commandment on Mount Sinai that it was only to be heard by young children? What about all the people who were present at Mount Sinai? Most of the people who heard and were given these Ten Commandments were adults. Here's a commandment, not just for children. There's an application for all of us, even those of us here tonight whose parents have passed away. Honor your father and mother. Speak well of them. Sometimes I hear adults saying disrespectful things about their parents, speaking with bitterness and anger and raging about things that happened years ago. Well, you can bring those things to God. Call out to God regarding them. But there's a sense in which we honor parents by not speaking evil of them. Speak well of your parents if you can. And if you can't speak well of them, then don't speak evil of them. Honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. And here's a shock too, by obeying them. Now when I say that sometimes to older people think you've lost your marbles. How can How can I do this when I'm older? I've left home. I've left home so I don't have to obey parents anymore. Well, there are biblical implications to this fifth commandment. This idea that, oh, once I leave home, I don't have to honor parents anymore. That's an attitude that would have shocked Moses and would have shocked the Apostle Paul. There's an application of this to grown-ups whose parents are still alive. There is still a right honor and a right obligation in that way to honor and obey parents. Even when you're an adult, you're not living at home anymore. But the commandment hasn't disappeared because you're not living at home. And by forgiving them. You see, we are living in a society where there are many dysfunctional families. People say to me, well, how can I honor parents if they abused or hurt me? Or how do I honor an alcoholic father? Or how do I honor a mother who deserted us as a family? How do I honor parents who neglected me? Well, even the hurts of the past, and there are, of course, hurts from the past, and as I've said, we must bring all those things to God. But I don't think we can read this commandment and say, my parents were not lovable, therefore I won't love them. My parents were not wise, therefore I won't respect them. My parents were not kind, therefore I won't honor them. My parents weren't patient with me, therefore I won't be patient with them. I think we can waste a lot of time and waste a lot of years too if we just play this if-only game. If only my father had loved me. If only my mother had loved me. If only my father had been kind to me. If only my mother had been kind to me. If only my parents had stayed together. If only, if only, if only. And it almost sort of produces a fantasy world, an if-only world. Well, we're not going to make advances in the spiritual life till we come to terms. Parents are sinners like we are sinners. So if there are feelings of hurts from the past, yes, bring them to God, but that father and mother are still parents. Honor them. And as much as you can, then, forgive them. If you refuse to give, you have a hurt in the past and you have an ongoing hurt in the present. You refuse to forgive, then you have an ongoing strife and turmoil and bitterness now too. Forgiveness sets us free. We think supremely of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, went to the cross to lay down his life for the sins of the world. And as Jesus was on the cross, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to the Apostle John, he said, "Son, behold your mother." Whilst he was dying for the sins of the world, Jesus obeyed the fifth commandment. It is an amazing thing to me that the Lord Jesus, in that darkness of dying for the sins of the world on the cross, shows us the way in which he honored his mother in this way. And it reminds us too that for us, in all the ways we have failed in that, there is forgiveness for us tonight through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it may be good to write to parents, to call them, send them a card, to care for them sometimes, support them, speak well of them. Speaking as well of them as you can, even after they've passed away. If we reverse the commandment, D.L. Moody put it like this. He says, "I've lived over 60 years and I've learned one thing, if I've learned nothing else. No man or woman who dishonors father or mother ever honors God." So when you put it the other way, dishonor your father and your mother, you realize how important this commandment is. So as we move into these commandments after the first four, the commandments that reach out to every aspect of life, I think it's striking that this one comes first. Perhaps the most evident test of the reality of Christian faith is in the home. In the home where people know you best. Christianity that doesn't begin at home isn't real Christianity at all. So right there in that crucible, as it were, in the place where that faith is going to be put to a very practical test tonight and this week ahead and all through our lives. Honour your father and your mother, says the word of God to us. And as we sense that there are times where we've all fallen short in this area, we come to a Saviour who, as he died on the cross, kept the commandment, and it was for us. And he laid down his life, and it was for us. And there is forgiveness for us tonight through the Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's pray now together. Lord, we thank you that your word in these commandments touches mind, conscience, heart, life. We sense our need of your forgiveness. And we thank you that in the Saviour, as we consider him who from the cross honoured his mother in the way that he did, making sure she was provided for after his death, the Apostle John would take her into his home and care for her. Lord, we pray that you will help us. We've all failed. We fall short of this standard in our lives, but we thank you that the Saviour, not only in his example, but also in his atoning death, reveals to us the love of God in that the Saviour died and he bore all our law-breaking to the cross, that we might know God's forgiveness tonight. And out of thankfulness to the Saviour, we pray for fresh supplies of the Holy Spirit's power and help, that, Lord, we may honour you and honour father and mother, and in doing so, glorify God in our lives. So, Lord, help us tonight. Lead us on now, we pray. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a hymn that we're going to sing now which links into this commandment, which will be displayed for us. Father of all whose laws have stood as signposts for our earthly good. We'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you tonight for that love of Jesus Christ for us. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us out of love for Christ in thankfulness to all that he has accomplished for us, to be those who desire to follow him and obey him in every area of life. We cry out to you, Lord, that as we come now, and as we thank you too, that through the Lord Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for us. And the Lord's table before us reminds us of the cost. The forgiveness was bought at such a tremendous price, the shed blood of our Saviour. We pray, Lord, you will teach us then never to treat lightly all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and to mean that let us live that out in our lives in such a way that honours the Saviour and shows even in the home, that most important of places, where love for Christ is worked out in such a way that our faith is real and transparent and honest before God. So help us, we pray, and cleanse us afresh from our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.